times. But now, let's enter the Bible and read the words that Matthew, and only Matthew, records about this incredible event that we celebrate on Epiphany. Let's pray. God, who guides the wise, illumine our lives through your word this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. From Matthew chapter 2, beginning at the first verse. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, pardon me, where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage. When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage. When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. Have you ever heard the one about the three wise women? They would have asked for directions. They would have arrived on time. They would have helped deliver the baby, cleaned the stable. They would have made a casserole, and they would have brought practical gifts like diapers, baby bottles, blankets, necessary things. But that's another story. They probably would have convinced themselves that the trip was impractical and shipped a box of goods through the mail instead. But these men, these magi, these mystics, astronomers they were, now most people believe that they were Zoroastrian priests from the east, from the place where the sun rose. They were probably poised for a trip such as this, impractical though it seems. In fact, as crazy as this journey of the Magi seems, at the time that Jesus was born, the world was really expecting something to happen. There were, in many of the extra-biblical historic accounts of the times, through Suetonius and Tacitus and Josephus, words about anticipation that a powerful leader was going to rise up, a powerful world leader was going to rise up out of Judea. And so many learned people, many rulers would have been watching this area. And back in this time, astrology was a pretty powerful thing. People believed that people's fates were sealed by the stars in the sky at the time that they were born, and that the destiny of a person was settled by that specific star that had risen on the day of the birth. So these wise men, these mystics, these spiritual learned men had been watching the sky for signs, and when they saw this star, they wanted to be the first who would see this newborn king. And their studies had probably been preparing them for a journey like this their whole lives long. But I think what's even more extraordinary than the story that's told is that God could figure out a way to work through this world order that humans had created and this quasi-scientific thinking about the stars related to the birth of individuals, and that God could come in and use that to reveal God's self to the nations of the world. But of course, human thinking had a hand in it too. The Magi were charting their course based on this star, something that they would have been very adept at doing. But in the end, they landed 9 miles off from their target. Do you realize their target was Bethlehem, but they stopped in Jerusalem? You think, well, why would they have stopped in Jerusalem? Wasn't the star over this particular place where Jesus was? Well, little human error comes into play, and if you were looking for the new king of a region, wouldn't you go to the capital city? Well, of course. And so these wise men were also politically wise, and so they stopped at Jerusalem, and maybe they became a little dazzled by another star while they were in Jerusalem, this King Herod, known throughout the world as King Herod the Great. With him, there would have been much to be dazzled by. He came of power with Rome, which was highly unusual because he was part Jewish himself. And not only had he come to power and been favored by Rome again and again, now in the role of king, but he had been ruling in this region for nearly 50 years at the time of Jesus' birth. He was a great builder. He, in fact, was the one who rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem. He was responsible for that and many other magnificent construction projects, the remains of which can be seen throughout the region. He also was considered to be a reasonably generous leader. At times when people were in tough circumstances, he actually canceled tax payments. Highly unusual to not make the people suffer more when they're already suffering. And there is a story that allegedly King Herod smelted or melted down his own gold in order to buy corn for people who were starving in his region from other sources. Yet in his power, Herod had become murderously paranoid. In his raging paranoia that was fueled, of course, by his limitless power to do whatever he pleased, he had murdered not only his mother-in-law, but his wife, and not one, not two, but three of his sons. And now, when these wise men from the East hint that there might be a child born who is raising up to be leader in his stead, his jealousy, his paranoia, his fear fuels him to plot and eventually slaughter all of the infants and children under 2 years old. That's what he's up to in this story, but he's not letting on to the wise men. But they feel that something is wrong. Herod's jealousy might have been the sign for them that their journey wasn't over in Jerusalem. This wasn't the right place to land. When they realized that the child king was a surprise to the reigning King Herod, and that it wasn't Herod's heir apparent, they must have known that they were indeed destined for a different road altogether. I wonder how often in life we find ourselves on wrong roads, realizing a little too late that our assumptions were off or that our destinations were not on the mark, or the course that we had set wasn't really as life-giving as we'd hoped that it would be. We get dazzled, we human beings, by all kinds of things. Life in the fast lane looks really attractive when you see all those other people climbing the ladder. But in the end, that pace isn't sustainable. Our bodies can't handle speeds that fast. Or social drinking seems so innocent and so beneficial to bring out the gregariousness in ourselves, to schmooze our way to the top, until all of a sudden the alcohol starts to feel like a trap that's closing us in from all those relationships with people that we care so much about and shrinking us in to the confines that might feel like a cell. Or keeping up with the Joneses may not, after all, lead to happiness, but it might lead to indebtedness. But that tendency of humankind to be dazzled by the trappings of power and wealth, of fame and fortune, is turned upside down when Jesus enters the world. Matthew frames his gospel to show us how different Jesus' kingship is from the kingdoms of this world. The wise men go to Jerusalem to find the child that has been born king of the Jews. As Walter Brueggemann points out, because their expectation that Jerusalem will be the place where God's glory will appear is what they knew from the prophet Isaiah. They would have read those sacred texts, I'm sure, and we can read about that in Isaiah 60, where Isaiah says that Jerusalem is going to be restored to its former glory. It will be a place where nations stream to its light and kings to the brightness of its dawn, where a multitude of camels will come, Isaiah says. And now we know why camels make their way into the Christmas story along with the donkeys and the sheep. Talks about these world leaders bringing gold and frankincense, and so all of a sudden the Magi's gifts make sense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. But in his paranoia, Herod wants to check it out. Is that really how it's going to be, that someone else is going to raise up and bring glory to this area or not? And he calls on his religious leaders who come with their sacred texts. And they don't bring the Isaiah scroll. They bring the Micah scroll, where they read to Herod, "But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, who are one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall live secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be the one of peace." Micah's vision is of a leadership of peace and security for all people, unlike that of Herod's, where anybody who threatens his authority is put to death. Birthed from among the commoners. And so the wise men leave the booming capital city of Jerusalem and they head to the humble village on the outskirts of town to find the Savior of the world. The star leads them to a place that they never expected it to. In the end, it's not the power of the developed nation that they bow to. It is the child born in humble circumstances in the village of the least of the clans to whom these magi pay homage. They not only bow down to adore him, from the moment they meet him, they start shaping their future around a new reality that supports his kingship. They give this new baby king the gifts to support his reign: gold, frankincense, myrrh. But perhaps the greatest gift of all that they give him is their allegiance to his reign. And so as we enter the season of Epiphany, I would like us to think about how we support the allegiance of Jesus' reign in the world. And I'd like to invite us all to think about what gift we might give to Jesus in pledging our allegiance in a new, in a stronger way this year. Epiphany is 2 days from now. It falls on January 6th every year, so it's Tuesday. And I'd like to invite you on Tuesday or sometime in this coming week to find time in your home to light a candle to symbolize the light that draws us to Christ, be it the light of a star, be it the light of a baptism candle, be it the light that sparkles in the wine of Holy Communion or the light that sparkles in a loved one's eye. Light a candle and pray in thanks to God for the light that drew you to Christ. And then either speak it out loud or write it down, a gift that you want to give to Jesus this year. And I'd like to close us now with a prayer that was posted in Lutheran Liturgy to Lutheran Living that I thought was a beautiful prayer for the new year that ties so closely to how we live out our allegiance to the one we call King of Kings. And I'll post this on my blog this week in case you want to copy it to use in your home devotions. Let's pray. Dear Lord, whether my life lasts for just one day in this new year or by your grace I find myself returning to this prayer when the new year expires, I simply ask that each new day will be one where I take more time to listen and live out your word than to sit passively to read or watch the trivial stories of this world. May I take more time to treasure your grace than to relish my accomplishments that your grace provided. Help me to realize how eager you are to give your kingdom to those who repent and how quickly you oppose the thoughts of the proud. Do not let me be pushed toward you by the guilt spawned from the devil's accusations, but let me be drawn into your presence by your loving acts of daily grace. Shape me to be your disciple and help me disciple those I love so that our journey together will lead us closer to our heavenly home where we will stand beneath your throne to give you glory and honor for having called us your children and heirs of your kingdom. How great is your faithfulness. Amen.